Please turn in your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I didn't think I'd be preaching three sermons on that chapter, but number three is coming. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I'll begin reading from where we were at the beginning of last week. Verse 13, then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was there in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was the chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. When he was not, was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah was the son of Joiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. So he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and won a name among the three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him his guard. Azahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Drop down to verse 39. And Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week we looked at that unusual episode where David lets his desire be known. He is thirsty, and he longs for a drink from a well in his hometown of Bethlehem. Three of his mighty men, who heard David express that longing, decided to take action, and they then went at risk of their own lives to Bethlehem, and they brought back water from that well for David. Now, one of the things that we didn't get to last week was what David did with that water. You would think that he would take that leather canteen, which we assumed that the water was in, that he would lift it up to his lips and he'd take a big swig of that water from the well that he so longed for. But that's not what he did. Now, when the three men came with the water, you can imagine their satisfaction in bringing that water to David. You can imagine that these men were sweaty, that they were dirty, that perhaps because they had to do some fighting, there may have been blood on their faces and on their clothing. But yet, these men had a smile on their face. They had done something to encourage David. They had done something that they hoped would be a blessing to David. And yet what David does must have flabbergasted them. You could just imagine their smile turning into a, as David takes the water and he pours it out on the ground. Yeah, they're probably thinking, what a waste. Why did we do that? And yet David tells us why he did it. David was a humble man. And David did not feel that the service that they rendered to satisfy his longing, that he was worthy of. But he knew someone who was worthy of that kind of service and that kind of sacrifice. And the one who is worthy of that kind of service is God himself. And so David pours the water out as an offering to God, an offering of thanks for what these mighty men have done for him in risking their lives to encourage and bless him, and also recognizing that what they had done for him, he was not worthy of. And so he pours the water out as an offering to God, an offering of thanksgiving for such loyal men. Now, think about David's greater son. David's greater son is served by those who are his people. He is our master. He is our Lord. And we are his servants. And on that day, when we come before him, he will reward the service that we have rendered to him. It is service that he is, unlike his lesser son, it is service that he is worthy of. And it will not be Jesus who pours out water in humility and in recognition that he is not worthy of that service. No, rather, it is Jesus who will crown us for the service that we have rendered to him. And it will be those who have received that crown who in humility, recognizing that we are not worthy of any reward that Jesus would crown us with, and we will cast our crowns in the dust at his feet. A.W. Pink writes, "When the books are opened before an assembled universe, and the faithfulness and courage of God's people is proclaimed, it will be principally for the glory of their captain, whom they serve, and whose fame they spread, and by whose spirit they were energized and enabled. Whatever crowns Christ's servants and saints receive from God on that day, they will lay them at the feet of the Lamb, proclaiming that he alone is worthy." Well, we go on in our text to three more of David's mighty men. The first of the final three that are listed is that of Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, who is chief of another three. Now, Abishai is a name that we know. We have read about him in several other places in 1 and 2 Samuel. We first hear of him volunteering to accompany David to the camp of Saul. The two went down by night and found Saul and his people asleep. Abishai begged David to let him slay Saul with Saul's own spear, which was stuck in the ground by his head. You remember that? And David said, "No, can't do that. cannot touch the Lord's anointed. With his brother Joab, you might remember, Abishai pursued after Abner, who had slain their brother Asahel. They pursued him all day, and when they caught up with him, Abishai assisted Joab in putting Abner to death. In 2 Samuel 8:11, the victory over the Edomites in the Valley of Salt is ascribed to David. But in 1 Chronicles 18, verse 12, Abishai. Victory was probably gained by Abishai, but ascribed to David because David was the king and the commander-in-chief. We read of a victory by Abishai over the Ammonites in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 10 and 14. Abishai was second in command during the campaign. Abishai wanted to kill Shimei, you might remember, for insulting and mocking David and his men. And again, David prevents him from doing that. When the king fled Jerusalem across the Jordan, Abishai remained faithful to King David. He was entrusted with the command of one of three divisions of the army, which crushed the rebellion of Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 2 through 12. We read of Abishai coming to David's aid when he was being overpowered by a Philistine giant, whom Abishai slew. 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 through 17. So we could see, even without this extra thing that David throws in here, that Abishai was a faithful and loyal servant to David the king. David mentions an episode, something that Abishai did that is not recorded any other place in Scripture. He says, he lifted up his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among the three. We don't know where that happened. We don't know when it happened. We only know from David that it happened. That's a good reminder to us that nothing that God enables us to do for him and his glory will ever be forgotten by him. David remembered what Abishai did on that one occasion in putting to death 300 men. It's not found anywhere else in Scripture, but David had never forgotten what Abishai had done in service to him. And the Lord our God, the greater son of David, will never forget anything that we have done for his glory and in his name. Then there is the second name that we read in this account. It's actually the fifth name on the list. Benaiah was the son of Joadiah, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many mighty deeds. And some of those mighty deeds are listed for us. He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. Now here's a guy that David can identify with, at least in two of the things that Benaiah did. One being that he killed a lion. You remember that when David wanted to go fight Goliath and Saul tried to prevent him, what did David tell Saul? Now look, while I've been tending my father's sheep, I killed some wild animals, and among them a lion. Not only that, when David fought Goliath, he was fighting someone who was much bigger and much more experienced than he himself. Now, in 1 Chronicles, we read about this spectacular Egyptian that Benaiah put to death. And you know what we find? about that spectacular man is that he was spectacular like Goliath because of his height. He wasn't as tall as Goliath, but according to 1 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 11, the Egyptian that Benaiah was able to kill was 7 feet tall. So this is a man who did great exploits in service of the king, did king-like things, if you will, in David's service. And he won a name among the three mighty men and was more honored, it says, than the 30, but did not attain to the first three. And David rewarded him by appointing him over his guard. And then the last name of the six mighty men that are mentioned here that were especially honored by David was Asahel, the brother of Joab. You might remember that he was noteworthy because of his speed. He was very fleet-footed. And he was the brother of Abishai and Joab, who was killed by Abner after Abner had warned him not to attempt to do that, because if he did, Abner said, "I'll kill you." Well, he kept pursuing Abner, and what did Abner do? Abner killed him. And that's why Joab and Abishai then sought Abner and took his life from him. These six mighty men are especially noteworthy. But David lists many more. And the last man on the list is a man that David could not forget. And that last name on the list was Uriah the Hittite. Most often when Uriah is referred to in the scripture, he is not only said to be the Hittite, he is also said to be the husband of Bathsheba. You might remember that David betrayed this mighty man of valor. This man was such a noble man, such a good man, that after David had committed adultery with his wife and found out that she had conceived a child, he called Uriah the Hittite back from the field of battle. And when Uriah got to the king's palace, David said, "Why don't you go home, relax, spend the night with your wife?" And Uriah wouldn't do it while his men were in the field. Eventually, David figures out that Uriah is not going to do what David wants him to do. He's not going to go back home. He's not going to have relations with his wife so that everyone else will think that the child that Bathsheba is carrying is Uriah's child. And so he sends Uriah with instructions to Joab. Put Uriah in the front lines, which Joab does, and Uriah dies. Now, why is that included there in the list? I think it is there for our instruction, that we might see once again the grace of God and the mercy of God in the forgiveness of David from those two great sins, both of which were capital offenses. And yet, as great as those sins were, as heinous as those sins were, you might remember that when David was confronted by Nathan the prophet and finally owned up to those sins, that Nathan declared David to be forgiven. What a wonderful thing it is to be reminded of the forgiveness of God that's available to us, even when we have been guilty of sinning against God in the worst ways conceivable. God, nevertheless, is willing to forgive us if we confess our sins and if we forsake them. Now, I don't know if you had the opportunity to read through the entire list. But there's a name on the list that is strangely absent. You know who it is? Joab. Joab's name is only mentioned in relationship to his brothers. But David does not list him either here or in 1 Chronicles. Among his mighty men. Well, Joab appeared to be loyal to David. Joab was David's chief commander. Joab fought for David. Joab seemed to be a submissive servant to King David. And yet, Joab was guilty of murdering Abner. Something that David was appalled at. And then Joab was the one who, when David gave instruction, when he sent out the three divisions of his army, with Abishai leading one and Joab another and somebody else the third, I don't remember who, and he gave them instruction, if possible, bring Absalom back alive. And you might remember that Absalom, during battle, had hair long enough to get caught up in a tree, and he was hanging in the tree by his hair, absolutely defenseless. And when word came to Joab about Absalom, where he was, what did Joab do? He had him killed. You see, Joab was a man who seemed to be loyal to David, but was really a man about doing his own thing, and was insubordinate to his king. This is a reminder to us that the Lord knows those who are his. And on that great day when we stand before God, there will be a separation of the sheep and the goats. The goats will be rejected. They will be cast into outer darkness. Jesus will declare to them that he never knew them. He will tell them to depart from him. Ye who practiced lawlessness. You see, again, Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows what we do. Jesus knows what we're about. And Jesus knows if we are his loyal followers or not. And as David knew that Joab wasn't a loyal follower to him, and as Joab acted in insubordination against his king, so Jesus knows those whose loyalty to him is only a pretended loyalty. And he will separate and cast into outer darkness those who demonstrate their lack of faith and commitment to him by their insubordination, by their practice of lawlessness. Let me conclude this afternoon with this one thing, and that is this. These 37 men listed in 2 Samuel 23 were soldiers in David's army. And you know, the Lord Christ has an army. And we are members of that army. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, gives us the armor that we as God's soldiers are to put on every day. It's armor that is important for us to wear because we are always in a battle. We are always fighting against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. And we need that armor. And particularly important in relationship to that armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It is the Word of God. It is that Word that Jesus used in resisting the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. Jesus was able to wield the sword of the Spirit because Jesus knew the Word of God. Now you might say, well, yes, but he was the Son of God. That was easy for him. Okay. But we have the Word of God. It's in our possession. It's given to us that we might read it. It's given to us that we might know it. It's given to us that we might memorize it. It's given to us so that when we are tempted, we are able to use it. It's given to us so that when we need wisdom, when we need to know what a wise course of action might be, we have the Word of God in order to direct us in the way that we ought to go. And so it is imperative for us to know and to be able to use the sword that God has given to us. Brothers and sisters, if you are seeking to do battle against the world and the flesh and the devil, and you have nothing in your hand, you do not have the sword of the Spirit, you have left yourself without the only offensive weapon that God has given to you to use in that battle. And so if all the armor of God is important, and especially important to us is that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And with that sword and dressed in that armor, like the Apostle Paul, hopefully we will get to the end of our lives and be able to say, I have fought the good fight. These men fought because of their love and loyalty to King David. Let us fight the good fight because of our love and our loyalty to King Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this list. So often we are tempted when we come to a list like this to pass over it. And in doing so, we miss some very important things that you have there for us. Father, we thank you for this list of David's mighty men. We thank you for the reminder that it gives to us that we have been enlisted in your army and that we are to be loyal and faithful soldiers for the glory of our King. Father, we pray that you would help us to fight our battles with that armor that you have given to us. We pray that you would help us to be skilled, especially in wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to stand firm and to do great exploits. Father, help us to do those things that you have called us to do. Help us to do those things well. And Father, help us to be able to say at the end of our lives that we indeed have fought the good fight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.